him, that is. Tonight I want to ask you to open your Bible again to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, as we continue to study in the Ten Commandments. And as you've noticed, I've taken time on the fourth commandment. It's not because I think it is more important than the others. Each commandment is from the mouth of God and bears equal weight to the others. But the reason that I'm spending time on the fourth commandment is because it is the most neglected commandment in the world of Christianity today. There are many professing Christians who I'm sure many love Christ who feel no accountability to the fourth commandment to God. They have been taught that it doesn't apply to the Christian in any way. And what I've been trying to do is to lay foundations in these weeks that we've studied it, that it does apply to the Christian. And last Sunday afternoon, we looked at Hebrews 4, and we look at heaven as being an eternal Sabbath rest based upon God's rest at creation. And I want to talk more about that this evening. So look first at Exodus chapter 20, and let us read the Ten Commandments together. Let us hear the word of God. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Let us pray together. Father, again, we thank you that we can gather in freedom, that by your sovereign hand, you've caused us to be born, to live in this free land, with the freedom of religion. And we thank you for that privilege and ask that you would not allow us to take advantage of it, to be free from religion. We pray for true revival to spread across the United States of America based on the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, the calls to repentance and faith in him, and hearts that seek to love him and keep his commandments. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins against his commandments, especially those sins against the commandments we still don't recognize or understand, the sins of ignorance, the sins of omission, the things that we have not done that we should have done. We ask that you would help us to see that the Ten Commandments are a reflection of your goodness and purity and holiness, that they are the reflection of your very nature, calling us to be like you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, what I would like to do is talk again about the fact that the Sabbath commandment is based upon creation, not just Mount Sinai. And that's a very important distinction because today so many of those who do not believe that the Sabbath is a moral commandment of God for the Christian today, they balk at the fact that the creation Sabbath that God established was, they balk at the truth that it was for man as man. It's not, they do not believe it's a creation ordinance, that men and women and children in all places of all cultures should give reference to. And this is even against the kind of things that have been discovered in history, that many countries who are not Christian practice 7-day weeks, and sometimes in their own pagan religion have 7 days of weeks with a day of worship in those weeks. So there are many things that one looks to try to understand, is the Sabbath made for man, or is man made for the Sabbath? And those who do not believe that the Sabbath is still applicable to the Christian in today's world believe that those who advocate the Sabbath put Christians back under a law instead of under grace, that the Sabbath is more important to them, than to man. And so what I want us to do is turn now to Mark chapter 2 and examine a statement that the Lord Jesus made about the Sabbath. And we've looked at this before, but this is a very important passage that we need to understand accurately in order to form our doctrine of the Sabbath. And, you know, one of the things I grew up with was we had these little envelopes passed out to us in Sunday school, and actually everybody had a box of envelopes for the entire year. They were passed out to you, an envelope for every Sunday. And you were supposed to check off in the boxes there the things that you did that week, like attendance at church and tithing and prayer and Bible reading and BTU, Baptist Training Union for young people, things like that, to keep track of whether or not you were being faithful to the Lord. And those those envelopes were looked upon by many of us growing up as a legal requirement that we had to fill out. We just hated filling out those envelopes. And if we had to read our Bible that week, we'd, on the way to church or the night before, read some passage and say, yeah, I read my Bible this week. And it became such a superficial thing of going to worship and reading our Bible and prayer and attendance at church and so forth. If you believe that the Sabbath, or that man was made for the Sabbath, then you have that legalistic idea that God gave a rule for the Sabbath and man was supposed to do it. But Jesus said something here in Mark chapter 2, if you'll look there with me, in verse 23. And it came about that as he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, see here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And there was no condemnation for doing that on the Sabbath, by the way. The Pharisees were saying to him, see here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, and he and his companions, how he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he gave it also to those who were with him? And he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath came into being to be a blessing to man. It was made for man, not man for it, to add rules to the Sabbath like the Pharisees did, keeping it legalistically instead of having a heart of thanksgiving for God's rest. Consequently, he said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. In verse 28, Jesus is claiming to be God and that he is Lord of the Sabbath, even of the Sabbath. In other words, he is the one that established it for Sinai. But it goes even back beyond Sinai to creation. And I want us to look at verse 27 just a moment and consider a couple of words in this passage. He was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It was never meant to be a law that man is in legalistic obedience to. Man was not made to keep a Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made to be a blessing to man. How do we know that? Because many have written books that have said that's not what this means. That the Sabbath was made on Mount Sinai, or at the picking up of the manna, and therefore does not apply to us because we're no longer under the Sinai covenant. But I want you to notice a word here. In the New American Standard Bible, it is translated, was made. The Sabbath was made for man. It was meant to be a blessing to man. Not man for the Sabbath, where the Pharisees would not even want someone to be healed on the Sabbath or fed on the Sabbath if they were hungry, as the priest gave to David's men. Well, the word was made is a Greek word, and it's an easy word. It's genomai. And what it means is to become or to come to be. And it is used in another place in the New Testament. In fact, as I looked up that word, it has about 470 places that it's used in the New Testament. And I thought, am I going to look up all 470 places to make sure? But I looked up as fast as I could most of those places, and one place caught my eye. And that is in John chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. John chapter 1. You see, if the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, then it was made for man as man, not just for the Jews. Do you understand what I'm saying there? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, what is that teaching? It's teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was the instrument of the Father to actually speak that all things came into being through Him. The word came into being is the same word, genomai, as in Mark chapter 2, where it says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That verb means that at the beginning of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, and He made the Sabbath. Then, it is part of the institution of creation and the expectation of God for man. Some have said, well, at Genesis chapter 2, where it says God rested and sanctified the seventh day, or the Sabbath day, that was God's day. But it doesn't say anything about man observing that day. Well, it doesn't, actually, in Genesis chapter 2. But in Mark chapter 2, it says that day was made for man at creation. In other words, Adam and Eve began to observe the seventh day as a day of worship and rest toward God. Rest for their bodies, worship toward God. In fact, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 4, there is a statement here about Cain and Abel. And again, some have said, and they're saying still today, that there's no record in Genesis of weeks being made up of 7 days or any day of the week as a day of worship. And the reason I'm saying all these things to you is because this is what you hear when you read books and you go to conferences and listen to the radio or the TV. You hear it over and over again. But in Genesis chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of the flock, his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." Now, in verse 3, it says, it came about in the course of time. And when we translate from the original languages into English, sometimes there's not quite an equivalent translation where we would understand exactly what the original says. But the phrase "in the course of time," which almost all of our English translations have, is the phrase "at the end of days." At the end of days. So it came about at the end of days that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Now, it doesn't say that at the end of days that it was the Sabbath when he brought an offering. But what is the end of days? It can only be accounted from the previous creation account of a 7-day creation and man establishing his schedule on the basis of a 7-day week. And when we look through the rest of the Old Testament, particularly Genesis, we find that what we have translated in our Bible as week or weeks is actually the word sevened. It's not the word week like we have when we say, well, we know what a week is. It's sevened, indicating that a week is made up of 7 days. And so we have plenty of evidence in Genesis that man, as man, understood from the very beginning that when God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh and blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, it was made for man. It was made for man's blessing. It was made for man's rest, to appreciate what he had done during the week, as God appreciated what he had done. And it actually says in Exodus 34:7 that on the Sabbath, when God created it, he was refreshed. Now, God has almighty strength. He doesn't need more strength added to him. But it means that he made the entire creation in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he ceased making creation and rested and refreshed himself on that day, which is now what we call eternal life. That's what Hebrews 4 teaches. So God refreshed himself on the seventh day. He made that day not just for himself, but he blessed and set it apart for man. And those who deny that or disagree with what I've said to you are denying, basically, the Reformed theology up until about the 1850s. The Protestant church and our Baptist forefathers believed what I just said to you until in the 1800s. And so, since the late 1800s, the principle of one day in seven as a Sabbath rest has slowly declined among Baptists, among Presbyterians, among Methodists, among Lutherans, among Catholics. A whole day of rest, a whole day to refresh ourselves, a whole day, as it says in Leviticus 23, where we gather together for a holy convocation to worship the Lord on his Sabbath day. Now, what that means is that somehow every Christian has to deal with a Sabbath day, because the Sabbath was made for man. And to say it has no application to us today is to deny the Scriptures, or to reinterpret them in such a manner as to exclude one of God's Ten Commandments from application and obedience in a Christian's life. And that's what has happened particularly in my generation in America. Now, the thing that makes the Sabbath issue so difficult is we do not live in a theocracy like Israel. You know, the Christians in the first and second centuries into the third century had great difficulty in taking a day off to rest during the week, because many of them were servants and slaves. Those who were business people like Lydia and were in a better condition, better place to take a day off of rest each week. And so, in the first 2 or 3 centuries, we see Christians struggling with worshiping on a day in the week, which they saw as the first day of the week. And they would come while it was dark, out in a field where they couldn't be persecuted. And the president or the pastor of the church would read scriptures as long as he could. And he would make comments, and they would sing psalms together, and probably some Christian hymns that are recorded, we believe, in the New Testament. And then they would have to go to work as slaves. But when Constantine declared Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, from that time in 313 AD, Christians have been protected in Western civilization to have one day in seven to rest their bodies, to rest their souls, to hear the word of God and worship in freedom until the 20th century. You see, we had instituted in our culture from Constantine's theocracy the necessity to worship one day in seven. But now, having been freed from state religion, particularly in America, where freedom of religion is practiced, there's no state saying you must use one day in seven to rest. Now we have freedom of conscience to do as we wish. And what has happened since then is a slow but sure decline of Americans to use one day in seven, the Lord's Day particularly, as a Christian day, D-A-Y, 24-hour day to worship the Lord, as had been practiced for 1,700 years. Now we live in a day where every man does what is right in his own eyes. We have been taught there's no such thing as absolute truth. Even churches no longer teach sound doctrine as a principle of the unity of the church. But they have preached as little doctrine as they can for the basis of the unity of different believing people. And as a result, we've slowly but surely given way the fourth commandment. Now, there is no American government or state government, and certainly no city government now, that requires the closing of businesses on the Lord's Day to worship. And now you just have the Christian heart and mind and conscience tied to the Scripture. But there's been a systematic campaign, particularly among Baptists, for over 40 years now, to take the Sabbath commandment off of the conscience of the Christian so that they do not feel guilty if they do not use a day for the Lord, a day of rest. But we have here in Mark chapter 2, Jesus making an absolute statement that the Sabbath was made at creation, as creation was made by Jesus for man. So what are you going to do with it? See? Well, if you've reinterpreted the Scripture where it wasn't made at creation for man, you can do with it whatever you wish. Now, we do notice in the New Testament that Christians had a day where they gathered for worship, but it's not the seventh day of creation. It's the first day of the week. And I want to do something now to show you why I believe the Lord's Day is a Christian Sabbath. Turn with me, first of all, to Leviticus chapter 23, and you're saying, why go to Leviticus if we're talking about the Lord's Day of the New Testament? Leviticus chapter 23 is one of those chapters in the Bible that is summing up God's teaching on a certain topic. And what this chapter is doing is it's explaining the days of rest and religious festivals that God instituted for Israel. And if you'll notice in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, that is, days of gathering to worship and sing, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. So the first Sabbath, or the first day of rest, is the seventh day Sabbath, which God established at creation for all men, not just Israel, but for all men. But now at Sinai, he is reminding them and redeclaring to them to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In verse 4, he goes on to the festivals of Israel. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. And the first one is the Passover. And on verse 7 it says, on the first day of the Passover you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Well, that was not the seventh day. See? The extra celebrations and religious festivals of Israel were not always held on the seventh day. And yet on those days, on the first day, holy convocations were held where there's not to be any work done. You shall not do any laborious work. Maybe a little necessary to cook and start a fire and things like that, but not regular work. And on those days, holy convocations were given to worship. In verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give to you, which remember represents God's Sabbath rest, it represents heaven, or God's Sabbath rest. It says, when you enter the land which I'm going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. In other words, the first day of the week. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma with its libation, 1/4 of the hin of wine, until the same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God. You shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor any new growth. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. So you shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, that's the first day of the week, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days, that's Pentecost, to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall present new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from all your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of a bushel. There shall be fine flour baked with leaven and as first fruits to the Lord. And along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect and a bull of the herd and 2 rams, and they are to be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their libations, an offering by fire and a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them for the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day, which is the first day of the week, Pentecost, a proclamation as well, make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all of your dwelling places throughout your generations. On the day of Pentecost, it was a first day of no laborious work, a day completely set aside to worship the Lord, the day when the church was formed. Now, when we look into the New Testament about this, we find that the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection on the first day of the week several times. And it says, on the first day he appeared to Mary. On the first day he entered the room with the disciples. And several of the weeks after he was raised from the dead, it's recorded on the first day of the week he worshiped with them. And when he ascended into heaven, when the disciples were told to wait into Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was poured out, he was poured out on the first day of the week, a day of holy convocation in which the church was born. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 now. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, that's the name of the church, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through the districts and had given them much attention, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to sail for Syria, he determined to return to Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, it is given as a perpetual activity or a recorded day when they gathered to break bread on the first day of the week as a common practice. And we find the first day of the week in 1 Corinthians and other places as a day when Christians gathered together to worship. So from the evidence of the New Testament, there was a day of the week when Christians gathered, beginning at Pentecost on the first day of the week, celebrating Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week. The church worshiped on the first day of the week. But does that make it a Christian Sabbath? See, maybe it's just the first day of the week. Well, again, there's another word we need to look at, and that is in Revelation chapter 1. And I'm trying to finish up here tonight, so please be patient with me. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John was in captivity on the island of Patmos when Jesus appeared to him. And it says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Now there are some who do not wish to see anything in this phrase, the Lord's day, having anything to do with one day a week that Christians gather to worship called the Lord's Day. But for the most part, most Christians have seen it that way, but here's why we should see it that way. The word here for the Lord's is the Greek word kyriake, and you can almost hear the name for kurios, the Lord, in that day. It's the belonging to the Lord day. That's what exactly it means. It's used only one other place in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul presents the Lord's Supper. The belonging to the Lord's Supper. this day belongs as much to the Lord, where John was worshiping, as the supper belongs to the Lord. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And to see that eternal life is pictured as that eternal Sabbath rest that began with God, it is a small step for Christians to look upon the first day of the week as the Lord's day, just as the seventh day of the week was the Lord's day for Jews, and to set it apart as a day of rest from ordinary labor and of gathering together. And as soon as Christians were free to do that, that's exactly what they did. And we have been protected on the first day of the week, as I said, for 1,700 years through Western civilization. But now that protection has been removed, and now it resides in every Christian's heart. What are you going to do on Sunday? What are you going to do on the first day of the week? Well, we've seen what it means in America. It has become the Lord's hour. You come and you worship and you go through what you're supposed to go through, and the rest of the day you do with what you wish. And in 2000, the Southern Baptist Convention changed their confession on the Lord's Day from being a day that you set aside to worship the Lord and do not do the ordinary labors and recreations that you do the rest of the week. But now it's a day that you set aside to do according to your own conscience. That was a major turn away from the doctrine of the history of Baptists and of the Scripture. And so we have a nation in which this oasis of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another is declining more and more, making churches superficial gatherings of Christians who worship and sing praises and maybe hear even a good sermon, but then they go do what they wish on the Lord's Day. If the Lord's Day is a higher fulfillment of that creation Sabbath rest because the Lord started a new creation when he rose from the dead, if it's a higher day of rest, how much more should we use that day as an honor to the Lord, to worship with him, to worship with other Christians together in holy convocation, to no longer do that laborious work that we've done all week long, to rest our bodies and refresh our minds and souls, to gather together as God's people in regular worship, to be with our families, to fellowship with our wife, our husband, our children, to talk to them about the Lord, to teach them things about God. How much more should we as Christians look upon the first day of the week as a Christian Sabbath, a day of blessing, a day of rest, a day to gather in holy convocation, that we may refresh our bodies and minds to live for Christ on the rest of the week, and then to come together again on the Lord's Day, the day belonging to the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, I believe, still applies to the Christian. And I didn't go into one other thing, and that is that there's some things that are being said today that are not true about the New Testament. For instance, there are some who are in high places who say there's no place in the New Testament where the commandments are designated as the Ten Commandments, and that's simply not true. That's for another sermon. So be careful to who you listen to. Listen to the Bible. Listen to the Lord. Study to show yourself approved and commit yourself to the Lord's day, not because the government has given us a day to worship or because you're afraid of what the pastor or the church may do if you don't. All you have to do is look at the Lord. Look to Jesus. And be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He died that we might have the freedom to worship Him in spirit and truth. And He died to establish a day of the week that we as Christians gather together to make sure we worship in unity and union rather than just any old day of the week we wish and be divided. Let's trust Him. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would help us to understand this question in the Scripture and be simple about it. But we especially pray You'd help us to be sure what we believe so we can teach our children to plan their lives around the first day of the week to worship the Lord. The jobs they take, the education they pursue, the families they establish, we pray that our children would learn from us the importance of a day set aside for the Lord, a Christian Sabbath. That we would be able, O Lord, to instill in them the great blessing of taking one day a week to worship with God's people, to hear the truth of God's word, and to establish their family in the Lord's will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.